I came from the deep south up to New Hampshire to work because I came to the realization living in Arkansas that there are people in this country that don't even know they can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I did not know that in the deep south growing up in the Bible Belt of America. And when that reality hit me, I wanted to be a part of sharing the gospel with others. So today I want to talk to you about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. That's our topic for the day. And we're going to be spending some time in a text that is probably very familiar to you, especially if you've had any time in church life over the years, from Sunday school days or nursery days all the way up. You probably know John 3:16, right? John 3:16 has become almost a cliche in our society today. It has become an experience that we see on bumper stickers, we see on billboards, we see at football games when people hold up signs. We see it almost everywhere. We've heard politicians talk about it in my lifetime at least, maybe not Kyle's lifetime, but being a born-again Christian was a big deal when Jimmy Carter talked about it many, many years ago. And then in recent weeks, we've seen people like B.J. Thomas, the artist who won Grammy Awards, and Gavin McLeod, who was on The Love Boat and the Mary Tyler Moore Show, talked, as they have passed away, their personal experience of coming to know Jesus as Savior and Lord have been surfaced again, and they have been broadcast across the waves of online life so that people know the difference that John 3:16 has made in their own lives. And for most of us here today, it has made a great difference. It is a great passage of Scripture, and so you're saying to yourself, why in the world are we talking about a passage of Scripture I know as well as any passage of Scripture in the Bible? Well, let me illustrate it this way. In 1962, the Green Bay Packers had won their first National Football League championship. They had a coach by the name of Vince Lombardi who had taken them to title for the very first time. And as they came and gathered for their spring practices a few months later, for the first time since they had hoisted that championship trophy high above their heads and celebrated their victory, Vince Lombardi got up in front of the men in their very first gathering. He held up a football and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now that makes us laugh, but I think Lombardi's message is very, very significant. It is this, that we never outgrow the fundamentals. We never get past the basics. We must understand the foundational elements of the gospel, what it means and how it affects our life even to this very day. We are in dangerous ground. We get to the place in our lives where we think, oh, I don't need that anymore. I've outgrown that. I need deeper stuff. I think the writer to Hebrews talked about that when they thought that they were able to really feed off of meat but really needed milk instead. So we've got to deal with the basics. In fact, Jesus' first message recorded for us in Mark chapter 1 is a message that says the time has come, the kingdom of God has come in our midst. Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel. And so I want to talk about the good news today. That's what the gospel means. It's for all who repent and believe. And that's the message of good news for you and me today. Let me put it the way, as we come to this passage of Scripture in John 3:16, that Max Lucado, a very famous author and pastor of a church in San Antonio, Texas, has written, that these are his quotes. "This is a 26-word parade of hope, beginning with God, ending with life, and urging us to do the same. It's brief enough to write on a napkin or memorize in a moment, yet solid enough to weather 2,000 years of storms and questions. If you know nothing of the Bible, start here. If you know everything in the Bible, return here." We all need the reminder. The heart of the human problem is the heart of the human, and God's treatment is prescribed in John 3:16. Those are good words. And that's why we're looking at it again today. Now, it is the most well-known verse in the Bible. Most of us learned it in the King James or Authorized Version if you've been in church life for many, many years. And so it went something like this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In the English Standard Version today, it reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And I, this morning, what Kyle didn't tell you is that we're getting ready to move, change locations as we minister across the region from South Carolina all the way to Maine. And I'm packing up some of my books and giving some of them to the library, our Baptist college over in Vermont. And I found this, the New Testament, an expanded translation by Kenneth West. Kenneth West taught at the Moody Bible Institute many, many years ago. I want to read you his translation. But the reason I want to read it to you is because this was given to David Jackson by Island Pond Baptist Church, August 1982. When I finished my interim here, these books were given to me. So let me read this to you as Kenneth writes it. "For in such a manner did God love the world, insomuch that his Son, the uniquely begotten one, he gave, in order that everyone who places his trust in him may not perish, but may have life eternal." So I want us to come back and I want us to unpack some of these verses. You see, this passage of scripture is placed in the middle of John chapter 3. And that means it's between two very significant stories. Chapter 3 that has preceded and led up to this statement is the experience that Jesus has with a Pharisee, a leader of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He is a religious person. He is a leader among religious persons, and he is well-to-do and well thought of in society. And in the midst of all of that, he is wrestling with the idea of how in the world does this gospel that Jesus is teaching fit into what I understand of our religion? And Jesus' answer to him is that religion can't fix it. Religion can't do it. It can't make your life right with God. And he goes through the first few verses of chapter 3 talking about that. Religion can only give you information. It cannot provide transformation for your life. In fact, Nicodemus approaches him that way by looking to him as a teacher, a rabbi, and says, "Rabbi, tell me these things that you've been talking about." Jesus says it's not just about information. He goes on And Nicodemus says, "But what do I have to do?" And Jesus says, "It's not about self. It's not about what we should do. You can't do this. It's impossible to earn your salvation, to make your way to God." You see, he goes on to say that it can only seek to make your life better if you are religious. It's a very moralistic thing that we live a better life and in hopes of impressing God, really? Really, can we do that? You see, flesh only gives birth to flesh. And we can't get, pardon my English, gooder or good enough. It just doesn't work. And so, well, what about the role of faith? Religion minimizes the role of faith. And it says, well, if you just check all the boxes, then you don't have to worry about faith. In the midst of the role that Jesus plays and Jesus teaches, he says to us that this is a spiritual thing, not an earthly thing. And it can only be provided for us in heavenly means. You see, only a relationship with Jesus can make that life new. In verse 16, he talks about these words that we'll come to: loved, gave, son, trust, life. These are all very important words. They are words that speak to us of the significance of a relationship with the living God, a relationship that Jesus makes possible for you and me, apart from religion. And yet we have to deal with that all the time in our society, in our life today. This is this idea of Christianity is a religion. It's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be a relationship with Jesus. We have codified it and tried to figure out ways to put it in a box and make it function as a religion like the rest of the world's religions, but it is uniquely different from all of the rest of the world's religions. You see, religion attempts to explain God and suggest a way for us to get to him. It says, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. 613 laws in the Old Testament. That's a lot of leaves to turn over, folks. If you're going to keep all of those laws, and the Bible teaches us you can't, I can't, nobody can. All have sinned and fall short of the glory, the standard of God. Those 613. Well, we say, well, I'll do better. Maybe God will be impressed with how hard I try, at least. But the relationship that Jesus talks about and that God provides through him, it reveals God and it demonstrates that God is taking the initiative in providing the way we need to be able to come into relationship with him. It's no longer just a good turning over a new leaf. It's now I will give you a new life. And thus we commit to walk with God, following him in his ways. Now the fourth chapter is the chapter that follows this one, and it is the story of what we have come to know as the woman at the well, where Jesus encounters this woman who is nameless in the passage of Scripture. She is an outcast, and she is marginalized and minimized by her society. Her society that is thought to be the scum of the earth by the people like Nicodemus, who are a part of Israel. She is a Samaritan. She is a woman. She has had five husbands, and now she's living with somebody she's not even married. And Jesus is sharing with her as well how she can have a relationship with the living God. I tell you the context because it does not matter whether you are trying your hardest to be the most religious, most devout, most perfect person you can be, the goodest person you can be, or whether you are a person from the wrong side of the tracks, have been marginalized by society, who doesn't think or has no one in the world that thinks you're worth anything. But I am here to tell you, Jesus came to this earth for you, no matter which you are. No matter which you are. So this is a message of hope, this John 3:16. It is a powerful message. So I want us to look at it phrase by phrase. There's literally four phrases in the passage. And I want us to focus on some key words in the passage that is before us. And it starts this way, for God so loved the world. Now the key word there is so. And for years and years and years in my experience, I grew up thinking it's like this. God is saying, for God so loved the world this much. But that's not what he's saying. Literally, it's not what he's saying. It's not about the degree in which God loves us. It's about the manner in which God loves us. And you may have picked up on that in some of the translations I read a little while ago. It is oftentimes translated not so, but in this way. For God loved us in this way. And if you go to the first letter of John, the first epistle of John later on, you'll find that he talks a whole lot about the demonstration of God's love to us. This person, Jesus, who came to this earth, who emptied himself, dying the life of a servant so that you and I might have life through Christ. That's the kind of love that Jesus is expressing to us in this passage of Scripture that we need to understand. It is sacrificial. It is selfless. It puts others first. It is this agape love of God that he wants us to understand is it cannot sit on the sidelines. It must get in action. And so he does. So he does. Guys, my 36th wedding anniversary is coming up in a week or two. Now let me ask you a question. If I ignore that, forget that, don't say anything about that, how do you think I'm going to be treated in the house? I may not even be in the house, right? Maybe in the doghouse or the garage or somewhere else staying if I forget the anniversary. You see, love demonstrates action. It shows that it is real. It's not just talk. It's not just words. And so when God so loved the world, he demonstrated it. He demonstrated, he showed it to you and me. And that cross is the evidence of that. It is the eternal demonstration for us of what God does when he loves. his creation. Now, the message of hope goes on. It goes on to say that he gave his only son. And the key word there is lost again from the original translation. It's begotten. The only begotten son, we say. And a lot of times that word is kind of an awkward word. We don't use it. When's the last time you said, hey, have you begotten anybody lately? We just don't use it in language, do we, today? And so it's not used, and we just say his only son in the English Standard Version, or his one and only son in the Christian Standard Version. It typically talks about the uniqueness of the son. But the begotten word is a word that has very great significance. It talks about how uniquely, not by birth, but by genetics, by nature, God is. That Jesus, his only son, has the same DNA as the Father. Nobody else can claim that. He is of the same nature, of the same substance. He is the same God, and thus he is able to express God fully to us, to you and to me. And so when God says he gave his only son, he's reminding us that it is God who has given of himself, and he has given to us. Now, I don't know about you, but I love gifts. And when I get a gift, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to just say, well, thank you for that gift and put it over here and ignore it. You know, what's the point of that? If it's a gift, I want to open it. I want to experience it. I want to share it. And that's why God has given his son to us, so that we might experience Jesus, so that we might be able to share in his love, so that we might be able to come to understand that God is a generous God, a giving God, a God who in the midst of giving common grace to all people, giving us the opportunity to breathe and live this day together in a place that we, many of us, were born. We had no choice about. We just landed in America. That's a part of God's common grace to you and me. But his particular grace that he gives to us, his specific personal grace, invites us into a relationship with him, enables us to be able to experience something that we have not earned or deserve, to walk with God, the living God, to be able to experience the fullness of Jesus and all that he brings to bear upon life. And we'll talk about that in a minute. That's what God wants to give to us. So this is the way he is showing his love to us. Have you received his gift? Have you? Have you received this gift of his son? He goes on to talk about that. This third point in the message of hope is that whoever believes in him. And there's that key word in the King James Version, whosoever, but in the modern translation, whoever. Now, it cannot be separated from the words that follow, so we must make that connection with the key concept that is to come. It has to do with belief. Whoever believes, right? It's not just whoever, because that's universalism. That says everybody gets eternal life. Everybody gets to have it. No, no, that's not what the passage says. The passage says whoever believes. But I want you to know, notice that the whoever is inclusive. It is welcoming. It is reaching out to the worlds, to the women at the well, as well as to the Nicodemuses of this world, saying to them, whoever believes, whoever. Now listen to me, folks. Some of us in our lives have been told that we are an accident, we are a mistake, we should not be here, we are worthless. And I'm here to tell you that is not the message of the Bible. The Bible says whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That you are important to God, that you are not an accident, you were created, you were put here on this planet with things he intended in advance for you to do. He's given you a lot of thought down through eternity, folks. You, that's because you're special. That's because you're precious. That's because you're valuable. So I don't care what society says, and you need to have the filters on to say, that's not what my God says about me. The worth he puts in you is a worth of value that comes and can be transformed by the presence of the living God through Jesus Christ in your life. And I pray that you find that. I pray that you experience that. It comes through believing. Believing. That's the key. It is this trusting. In fact, it's the key to every relationship. You want to know somebody better. You want to be able to have confidence in them. Then you have to grow in your ability to trust them. And how do you do that? You spend more time with them. You find out from the patterns of their life, if they're reliable, if they're dependable, if they keep their word, if they're people of integrity and honesty, and they're trustworthy, right? So if we have trouble trusting God here today, some of us do. I would say spend more time with God. Read more of his word and find out how trustworthy he is in keeping the words that he has said for centuries he will do for you. Spend more time casting your cares upon him because he cares for you. And as you do those things, you're going to find him to be more trustworthy, and you're going to be able to trust him more and more and more. And so when it comes to a place where we trust in him, when we believe in him for salvation, we can't just intellectually acknowledge that fact and say, oh, yeah, 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 I believe that he's the Son of God. Oh, yeah, yeah, I believe he died on the cross. No, we have to commit our lives to that. We have to commit our lives to that. Let me see if I can illustrate that somehow for you today. Maybe not so well. But when I came up here a few minutes ago, I walked right up these steps. I walked right up here. I was convinced I didn't have to do that to be sure that this was going to hold me up, right? I trusted it to hold my weight. I didn't say, let me see the blueprints. Let me check underneath here to make sure that it's got all the underpinnings that are necessary to hold me up. I'm going to hold on just in case, you know, or put one leg off to the side in some other place to protect me and hold me up in case this doesn't work out so well. But you see, that's what some of us do when we say we believe in Jesus Christ. We say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm still going to live this really good life to impress God in case the Jesus thing doesn't work out. Or I'm going to be a very generous giver, or I'm going to make sure that I go to church, or I'm going to do all these things that religious people do just in case David is wrong. And so we kind of hedge our bet, right? That's not what believing in him is all about. Believing in him means throwing your whole weight on him and depending totally and completely and only on him for your salvation. Now, when you do that, you've truly believed in him. You've believed in him. So that's the concept. So can I just say it's not the same as believing the Red Sox are going to make the playoffs this year? Not so sure anymore. You see, if you try to hedge that bet in your own life, then it's not just your life, but it's your eternity that's at stake. So how do you believe? You trust him. You trust him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself, to save your soul, to forgive your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what he can do. Only he can do. So the options are laid out at the end of the message of hope. Should not perish, but have eternal life. There it is, the two options, right? Perish or have eternal life. And the key word there is the but. It's the contrastive word in result, the choice to be made. It's not a choice between cookies and cream versus Rocky Road ice cream here, guys. This is life and death we're talking about. Life and death, eternal life and death that we're talking about. So I'm driving down the road today, and I come to 111. And if I get to Route 111 and I turn left from here, I'm expecting it to take me to the ocean. It's going to take me to the ocean if I keep going, right? If I go east. But I'm never going to get to Canopy Park if I go left. Not on 111. So we have a choice to make when we come to this crossroads in life. And if you're in the hearing of my voice today, whether you're online or in this room, you are at that crossroads. You have a choice to make if you have not made it. You cannot keep putting this choice off, because putting the choice off is making the choice. It's making the choice not to believe in Jesus Christ. So here it is. Here's the choice. Perish or have eternal life. Now here's the neat thing about eternal life. Eternal life is not the same as eternity. Eternity is the future. Eternal life invades the present. It invades this moment. When you commit your life to Christ, all of a sudden, you are beginning to experience eternal life. And the presence of Jesus, his companionship to walk with you every day, I will never leave you or forsake you. You are never alone again. Never alone again. Never isolated again from the living Creator. And everything that comes with Jesus, peace, joy, love, all of these things come in the person, the relationship that you and I have. Significance, meaning in life, all come in the relationship that you have just established with Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to think about that today, about that choice, and about the commitment that you make. Because when you make that commitment, it's a qualitatively different life. In fact, the word that John uses here for life indicates that. This is not just a day after day, moment after moment experience. This is life in 3D. This is a different kind of life. This is a life that is able to be so dimensional now that you can see and experience and have perspective in ways that you never could have before. You begin to understand how God invades the present and how he has taken the blind and made them seeing, or taken a slave and made us free, or taken the sick and made us healthy again. You see, that's what God wants to do for you and for me. And if you haven't done that yet, please, please don't reject Jesus simply because you let the garbage of religion cloud your mind and think, well, I don't want to be caught up in that don't religion. Jesus is all about do. He's all about love. He's all about live life to its fullest. And that's what he's offering to you. Verse 17 goes on and tells us the why of the whole story. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, Jesus is not here to condemn you. We are not here to condemn you. Jesus wants you to be rescued. He wants you to be delivered from sin, from its punishment, from society around us, from self. All these things will condemn us, but not God. Not God. He wants to save you. He sends no one to hell. In fact, for those of us that are sinking in the ocean, his son has come to save us, to rescue us for that. In the verses that immediately precede verse 16, he paints this picture of redemption for us. It is a picture that draws the story all the way back to Numbers chapter 21 as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Isn't that a strange analogy that he would use here? And yet it's a picture of Israel messing up, going their own way, being disobedient, really bad. And we think, they must have been murderers. They must have been adulterers. They must have been all of these scandalous things. No, their sin was complaining, rebellion, betrayal, but God. And so the Son of Man, he says, must be lifted up. That's the cross of Calvary, where he is lifted up and it makes all the difference. That's the good news. That's the good news for you and for me. So that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So what about you? Have you experienced that? Have you come to know that in your own heart and life? Have you committed your life to Christ, to following him as your Savior and Lord? Oh, I pray that you have. It's a greatest experience I ever had in my life was to come to the end of religion and recognize, man, even growing up in a pastor's home, even going to church week after week, even knowing the Bible better than anybody else I knew, did not make my life right with God. Only committing my life to Him in faith by turning away from my sins and saying, I cannot do this by myself. I can only do it by you, what you have done for me. And so John says the very same thing. He reminds us it's not about natural descent, our genetics. It's not about human decision, human achievements or efforts. It's not about a husband's will or a desire of others, even our parents. But we have to be born of God. Now that you know, what will you do with this information?